bit here. A lot of air on this subject. So I want to take some time this week, and as the Lord gives here for a couple of weeks, just to address the subject of the birth of Christ. And that's a very important subject. The birth of the Lord Jesus and the events that surround it. So I'd like you to turn here this morning to start off with in Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 1. And instead of looking at this birth from the perspective of humans, which we get 99% of our perspective from the world, and they try to give us the perspective of the birth of Christ through the whole Christmas season. But I'd like to look at it, first of all, from the perspective of the Lord and what the birth of Jesus Christ looks like to him, to lay a foundation. And then maybe next week, Lord willing, we'll look at Joseph and Mary and the whole amazing process of the Lord being born of the Spirit, conceived of the Holy Ghost. So, starting out here in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, this is the first verse, obviously, in the New Testament. This is God who hasn't spoken, in a sense, since Malachi is now picking up and teaching us in the New Testament in chapter 1, verse 1. And the scripture says here, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And so we have here a lengthy genealogy. So there's two genealogies that are mentioned, in one in Matthew and one in Luke. But here in Matthew, there are two individuals, two men that are prominent in this genealogy. And that is the David the king and also Abraham. So Jesus Christ is the son of David and the son of Abraham. And look at verse number 2. We see Abraham right off the bat. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. And then if you jump down to verse number 6, it says, and Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon. And so here in these genealogies, here in Matthew, there are two men, David and Abraham, which the Lord wants to start off to remind us that this Jesus is the son of David and the son of Abraham. And then if you jump down here to verse 18, after going through this whole genealogy, in verse 18 it says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. And so this genealogy is a foundation. The Lord lays a foundation here and then leads us into the actual birth of the Lord Jesus, starting in verse number 18 and carrying on there for a while in the book of Matthew and also some in the book of Luke. And so from God's perspective, it's important for us to understand that this child is a son of David and a son of Abraham. And he goes lengthy here through the genealogies to verify that. And I'm not going to ask you to turn there, but Luke also has a genealogy. And that genealogy also has a name that is very important. I have these names up here on the board. And that genealogy takes us all the way back to Adam. Jesus Christ is the son of Adam. The son of Adam. And so those two genealogies, three individuals, David, Abraham, and Adam. And what's the importance of these three individuals? And what is God trying to communicate to us? Well, these three individuals here are three individuals that throughout history, God has spoken to them and promised them a specific promise in reference to the birth and the coming of the Messiah. And it's very important as the Lord views this to make sure that this child is of the genealogy of David, of the genealogy of Abraham, and the genealogy of Adam. And so I'd like to look at these three men and what God promised. And, you know, here we are, this first chapter, the Lord says, hey, let's talk about these genealogies because I want you to know that my son, who's going to be born here through the Virgin Mary, is the son of David, and he is the son of Abraham, and in the account in the book of Luke, he is the son of Adam. And so let's do that. And then my hope is, and we'll get to the end here of the message, is to give you a better understanding and appreciation of the season that, and by the way, the world has put this season out there. There is no day that's mentioned of when the Lord was born, or there's no season. But man has done that, and to distract, and I'll get to that here at the end of the message, but I want you to look at it from God's perspective here this morning, this son that was born. So let's take each of these individuals and talk about here what God has spoken to each of them. And, you know, it's always been my heart that you would respond to the Lord by faith, that the birth of Jesus, and I think these songs that we sing about the birth of Christ, we ought to sing them all year long. It seems like we wait till we follow the world, and we wait till the Christmas season, and we sing because the world is singing some of these songs. Maybe we hear them at Walmart, you know, on the audio. But the birth of Christ is something that needs to be paid attention to at any time all year long. So let's look at these three and draw out what God's heart is. First of all, I want to look at Jesus, the son of Abraham. Jesus is of the seed of Abraham. And I'm going to read it to you. I'm not going to ask you to turn. There's a number of passages I want you to look at here this morning. So I'm going to read this one here in Genesis. You can turn if you'd like. But Genesis chapter 12, starting in verse number 1, the Lord says this to Abraham. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great. Notice he says here, I will make of thee, out of your loins, from your seed, I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Keep in mind that Abraham and Sarah had no children. They're up in age. And God comes to him in his old age and begins to make these promises to him. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curses thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. And so God speaks to Abraham here. And Abraham is the father of the Jewish people. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God blesses Abraham, and he gives him a promise that Abraham, out of your seed, I am going to do these amazing things. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make your name great. And we could spend a lot of time on this. And thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee. And I will curse them that curse thee. And in thee, in you, Abraham, in your seed, in your loins, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And so that was God's heart as he spoke there to Abraham. And I just want to stop here for a minute and just remind you again. It was reminded again, I think Brother Yoss had mentioned it. But God is using natural things in the old covenant, types and shadows, to prepare us for the true, for the real, for the eternal, for the spiritual. And you talk about a lamb. And that lamb that was offered up every year on Passover, that lamb had a bigger picture. It was pointing to the eternal Lamb of God that would be sacrificed. And we've talked about the high priest, which was a temporal thing until the great high priest would come, the eternal high priest. And there was a temple in the Old Testament, a tabernacle. And yet we know that the temple in the New Covenant, this eternal temple, is us and the dwelling place of God. And God wants to dwell in the hearts of humans. That's his temple, his desired dwelling place. And all of these Old Testament things are types and figures and shadows. And so was this great nation that was promised. I will make of thee a great nation, the Jewish people. The Jewish people were also a type and a figure of something that was better to come. And of course, you and I are that better to come, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, the church is called the Jews, or in the New Testament, spiritual Israel. We are the spiritual fulfillment of that nation, of that physical nation of Israel. This great nation, this physical nation, was the Jewish people. But it had a greater and a more significant application, that which is spiritual and that which is eternal. I'd like you to turn with me to Galatians chapter 3, and we'll read here about the spiritual and the eternal. Galatians chapter 3, verse 6. And these verses, the things that God spoke to Abraham, are quoted here. And Paul brings out the real meaning of Abraham's children here. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 6 says, "Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed." This is the same thing that was said to Abraham. "Abraham, in thee shall all nations be blessed." And I'm sure Abraham probably in his heart thought, "Oh, it's going to be Isaac, or it's going to be Jacob. It's one of my children or grandchildren." And yes, the Jewish people were blessed. But God looked down through the genealogies through the years, and he saw the Lord Jesus Christ. He saw the Son of God. And he saw a blessing coming out of the Son of God, out of Abraham's loins, that would far exceed any blessing that the Jewish people could experience. All nations would be blessed. And by the way, if you're a Christian here this morning, you partake of some of that blessing. We'll see a little bit more about that. Look over to Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. It says here, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus." And notice verse 29. "And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." If you are Christ, that child that was born out of Abraham's lineage, if you are Christ, if you've connected yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, you are the true seed of Abraham. Not the fleshly seed of Abraham, but the spiritual seed of Abraham. And so Abraham's natural seed was the Jewish people. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all the generations that followed. But Abraham's seed today are those who are born of God. Those who are born of the Spirit of God. Those who are members of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as you consider, as God looks down, he takes this nation as a type and a figure, and he says to Abraham, "Abraham, out of your seed, I'm going to bless all nations, all families." And in his heart and his mind, he's looking toward the day where Jesus Christ will come forth. And that's why we start out with the lineage in Matthew chapter 1. Out of the lineage of Abraham, and Jesus Christ is the one who will bless all nations. What's interesting to me is that these people who were types and shadows, in vast majority, they rejected the spiritual realities of what they were representing. Just like each Passover, they would take a lamb and they embraced that lamb. But when the Lamb of God appeared, they crucified him. And all the types and shadows they embraced. But when the true came, they rejected it. In the very same way, the people of God, they embraced each other. Jewish people, they embraced each other. But when the true Jewish people came, the apostles, the early church, what did they do to them? They persecuted them. And in many cases, they martyred them. And so they had a blindness, and the Lord talked about their blindness, that they could not see spiritual realities. I like this passage here, and you don't have to turn there, but Jesus is talking to these Jews about Abraham in John chapter 8, and he mentions this very thing. I want to read to you what he says here, and I'll jump in here in John 8, and you shall know the truth. He's talking to the Jews, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed. Physically, we are Abraham's lineage, and we're never in bondage to any man." They must have forgot about Babylon or the Babylonian captivity. "How sayest thou you should be made free?" And Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." So the Lord had another freedom in mind, didn't he? Not a physical, natural nation freedom, but a spiritual freedom. Then he says this in verse 37, "I know that you are Abraham's seed." I know that you're physically of the descendants of Abraham. I won't argue with you on that. But you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak that which I have seen of my father, and you do that which you have seen with your father. They answered and said unto him, "Abraham is our father." You know, they were sons of Abraham physically, but you know who their father really was? The devil. The Lord's going to say, "Your father is the devil." Spiritually speaking and in your hearts, you're of the devil, even though fleshly, you're of the lineage of Abraham. And they answered and said unto him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said unto them, if you were Abraham's children, spiritually speaking, you would do the works of Abraham. If you were Abraham's children, you would live by faith, Abraham being the father of faith. But now you seek to kill me, a man that has told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. He goes on to talk about you're of your father, the devil. And so one could be a physical descendant of Abraham and be a Jew, but not be a spiritual descendant of Abraham and be a child of God. So through Abraham's seed, Jesus Christ was to bless all families of the earth. And many of you have been blessed by Abraham's seed, by the Lord Jesus Christ, born a son of Abraham. I'd like to look at one more verse here before we move past Abraham. Look to Acts chapter 4. And in this sermon here, Peter is preaching, and you know, this is a story where the man is healed at the gate there in Jerusalem, and a lot of people rush to see what's going on. And Peter takes the opportunity to preach a sermon to those Jews who have come to see what's happening. And in Acts chapter 4, starting in verse number 25, Acts chapter 3, verse 25, I'm sorry. "Ye are the children of the prophets," Acts 3, verse 25, "and of the covenant which God made with our father, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed." This is important. You know, Peter is laying out the foundation for what the early church doctrine is and understanding the Old Testament prophecies. And he says, what is happening here, the giving of the Holy Spirit and all that they're seeing is what God has promised through Abraham. "In thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed." Verse 26 says, "Unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you, to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities." And you know, when God spoke those words to Abraham, when he had that vision of what his son was going to do, one of the most prominent things that he had in mind was to turn all of us away from our iniquities. Amen. And that's what this son, the Lord Jesus, was sent into the world to do. Remember, he said to those Jews, you're of your father the devil, the lust of your father you will do, you're in bondage. And they said, no, we were never in bondage. Whoever commits sin is a servant of sin, but I have been born into this world to set you free. If the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. And so when you think of this Son and the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, you think of Abraham and Abraham's lineage and how Jesus came out of that lineage and how that the Lord Jesus came into this world to bless you, to bless all the families of the earth in turning away yourselves from your iniquities. I know there's a lot of doctrine today, a lot of people teaching, well, the Lord just wants to forgive us and let us live the way we want to, and that's simply not the truth. If you're experiencing Christianity to its fullest or near its fullest, you should be turned away from your iniquities. And that's why this little baby was brought into the world. The Son of God, the Son of Abraham. Let's move on here to David. This child is the son of David. And throughout the New Testament, you see examples of people understanding this. The two blind men in Matthew 9, verse 27, they were crying out, "Thou son of David, have mercy upon us." "Hosanna to David," the crowd shouted. "Hosanna to the king, the son of David," when he was coming into Jerusalem on the donkey. And a lot of people understood that Jesus or the Messiah would come out of the loins of David. Joseph and Mary, we're told, were of the house of David. Bethlehem, the city of David. It's very important that God would bring forth this son through the house of David. Why? Because God spoke something to David many years before and made a promise to David about his loins, his seed. And so let's read that one here in 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 7. Two verses here when the Lord is speaking to David. David desires to build the Lord a house. And here's a promise that the Lord gives to David in verse 12 of 2 Samuel chapter 7. He says, "And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." So God is promising David here that, "Because I see your heart, David, and you have a heart for me and you want to build me a house, I am going to make a promise to you that out of your loins, out of your seed, I am going to set up a kingdom that will stand forever." And of course, the Jews understood that and they knew the Messiah was going to be a king. They missed it. They thought he'd be a king on the earth, a reigning king, and throw off the Romans. They missed it entirely. But the Lord Jesus was promised to be a king and to set up a kingdom forever. And I wonder sometimes, you know, back there that David's son Solomon, you know, Solomon had a tremendous temple and glorious temple. Maybe they thought that he would be the one that would establish this kingdom forever. And yet, many, many generations later, the Lord Jesus is born, who is the one that was prophesied to establish this kingdom. So this child Jesus was brought into the world to bring in an everlasting kingdom. An everlasting kingdom. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2, again another sermon. This is the day of Pentecost, and these things are brought out again. In Acts chapter 2, Peter reminds us of this very thing. Verse 29, He says, "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath," here's the promise, "to him that of the fruit of his loins, out of his seed, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus has God raised up." By the way, the resurrection here, he was raised up to sit on a throne, an eternal throne. And by the way, the Lord is sitting on that today. He is sitting on an eternal throne, that which is promised through the loins of David. Verse 32, "This Jesus has God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this," and that's talking about Pentecost there, "which you now see and hear." And so the Lord Jesus is there at the right hand of God. He has established a kingdom, a spiritual kingdom in which you and I can take part in that kingdom. That kingdom has begun. As a matter of fact, when Jesus came into this world, one of the first messages he ever preached, he said in Mark chapter number 1 that you should repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. I'm going to establish the kingdom, an everlasting kingdom, not like the kingdoms of this earth, they come and go. Yes, America's been around for a long time, but it won't last forever. But the Lord has established a kingdom. 2,000 years ago, he sat down on the right hand of God, and he established an eternal kingdom. And let me encourage all of you, a good teaching point here this morning, if you want to be a part of that eternal kingdom, Jesus said, except you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. You must be born of the Spirit. You must enter into this kingdom that has been established already by the Lord. And he has poured out his Spirit upon all those who say, "Amen to the King. I believe the Lord Jesus Christ is that promised King that God promised to David back in 2 Samuel. You don't have any hope to make it to eternal life unless you enter into the kingdom of God. So the Lord Jesus was to bring in an everlasting kingdom. This kingdom is not meat and drink. It's not physical. It's not natural. But it's about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. And I say this morning, if you're living good, if you're living good in the kingdom of God, you're going to have righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Amen? I mean, if you're living good, if you're prospering in the kingdom of God, then that's what ought to be in your hearts, righteousness, peace, and joy. And if those things are lacking, then you're not living as a good citizen. You're not prospering in the kingdom of God. The Bible says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also what? Walk in the Spirit. Let's keep reading here in verse 34. "For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool." Just imagine this. I mean, here the Jews have experienced this pouring out of the Spirit of God. They've seen these people speaking in tongues. They're asking, what's going on? And Peter is explaining. He says, look, the Lord Jesus, whom you crucified, is raised. He is seated at the right hand of God. He has fulfilled the prophecies that God has spoken unto David, the promise that was made to David. He is sitting on the throne. You can enter into the kingdom now. And he's inviting them to take part in this kingdom. And yes, this kingdom is going to expand, but you and I can have the down payment of the Holy Spirit of God and experience the kingdom of God. Verse 34 says, "For David is not ascended into the heavens, for what he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool." Now the Lord is going to make his enemies his footstool. And someday he's going to rise from that position. He's going to come to this earth. Amen. And he's going to destroy his enemies. And you don't want to be on that side of things when the Lord comes. And he is going to put down, the Bible says, all enemies, all authorities. And his eternal kingdom is going to come to this new heaven and a new earth. By the way, I don't know if you recognize it or not. We just say things in form. But our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We say that every Sunday. What we're saying is, Lord Jesus, you're the Son of David. You've established a kingdom. Just like God promised David way many years ago. That kingdom is there in heaven. We're seated with Christ in heavenly places. We want that kingdom to come. And your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. If you don't want that, then don't pray when we pray. Because every time we're praying, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so as the Lord, as he thinks of bringing forth his Son into the world, he remembers his promise that he made to David. I'm going to, out of your loins, out of your seed, bring forth a king. And that king is going to establish a kingdom that will last forever. One of my favorite verses in Revelation is found in Revelation 11. I want to read it to you. It says, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. That's coming. That king who's established a kingdom is going to bring that kingdom down here. And he's going to destroy his enemies, and he'll establish his kingdom here forever and ever. And you want to be a part of that kingdom. Christ is King, King of kings, and Lord of lords. He was born to be a king, an eternal king. Let me ask you this, is he your king today? Is he your king today? And a lot of people struggle in the kingdom of God because they still want to be king in their life. So is he your king? The third individual, and I'm going to tie all these things together here at the end, but the third individual is Adam. And if you go to Luke, and we're not going to take the time, but there's a long genealogy from Jesus clear back to Adam. Adam. Why don't we turn there? I want to look at a couple of verses. Turn to Luke chapter 3. Let's look at that just a minute. Luke chapter 3, verse 23. You start this lineage in Luke chapter 3, verse 23, and it says, and Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli. And it goes all the way down. This is the longest lineage in the Bible. All the way down, takes up the whole page here in my Bible, and gets down to verse 38, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. And so this lineage goes clear back to the first human. Now, does anybody remember what God spoke to Adam and Eve about their seed and made a promise to them also that out of your loins, Adam and Eve, I'm going to do something? Well, let's read, or I can read it for you here. Genesis chapter 3. Here's something else the Lord said to Adam and Eve. Verse number 14, and the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, the devil was a deceiver, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field, upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. This is after their fall. They were deceived by the devil. And then he makes a statement here about the devil, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Adam, Eve, I'm going to put enmity between your seed and the devil. And your seed is going to someday, and the genealogies say this, bring forth a Messiah who will crush the head of the serpent. And yet, in crushing the head of the serpent, it says here, that seed's heel will be bruised. And that's the crucifixion. You know, the Lord, he was bruised, badly bruised. But in the crucifixion, he crushed the head of the serpent. And so this is a statement God made way back at the very beginning, that this seed of Adam and Eve would, a human. By the way, Jesus is human and divine. He's not an angel, as some false groups would claim that he is. And so the seed of Adam would crush the serpent's head. That's what the Lord Jesus did to the serpent. Hebrews 2 says, Jesus destroyed him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Are you afraid to die? You know, in God's heart from the very beginning, he wanted to crush the serpent through this seed, this child, this Jesus who was born into the world so that you and I could serve him in righteousness and holiness without fear all the days of our life. It's not the will of God for you to be afraid of dying because the devil had the power of death. He controlled death because of sin. But now the Lord Jesus has the keys of death and hell. And we don't have to fear death. And that is why in all three of these, we can go back and look at all three of these, but that is why that when that child was born, the child Jesus, we read about how the devil wanted to destroy him immediately. Let me read to you here again in the book of Revelation chapter 12. It says, John sees a vision. There appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. That's Israel, a picture of Israel. And she being with child, that's the Messiah, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon. By the way, the word dragon, if you look it up in your concordance, is the word serpent. A great red serpent, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon its heads, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman. I'm going to get this child. Stood before the woman, ready to devour the child as soon as it was born. That's the animosity. He remembers what the Lord told Adam and Eve. I'm going to send some from out of your seed, a human, to crush the serpent's head. And so that serpent was ready to devour that child as soon as it was born. By the way, that's why there's a king in Jesus' day named Herod. Remember that story? He heard there was a child being born. And he also didn't want another king. He had animosity toward the Lord Jesus. And what happened? What a tragedy. Some of you mothers, a tragedy. I just thought about this, you know, just putting yourselves in their position. But the tragedy of every child in Israel from 2 years old and under was taken and killed. That'd be amazing. Oh, weeping and lamenting. Rachel weeping for her children. The Bible talks about that. And the animosity of a king. There will be no king outside of me. I hear a child is born who's going to be a king. We'll kill them all to get him. So there's a lot of animosity towards not only this child from the devil, but also from the king. And we know also the animosity that the Jewish people had. The children of the devil had against the children of Abraham, the true children of Abraham. By the way, that animosity is going to continue and intensify as we get closer and closer to the return of the Lord Jesus. One thing you see in this whole ordeal is how that man is, he loves the natural, he loves the fleshly, he loves what he can see, touch, and feel. He just has a hard time when God wants to get to the heart. You know, yes, Hosanna to the King. We like this Jesus. He's going to throw off the Romans. He's going to give us prosperity as long as it's political, as long as it deals with the fleshly part of life. We're fine with it. Just don't speak to my heart. Just don't speak to the bondages that I am in. Just don't speak to those things. And you see that even in church life and throughout history. That's why church life can become just a form of buildings and activities and pews and money. And there's nothing to do with the heart. Stay away from the heart. So when you think of the purpose for the child this season, and we can teach others and give them direction, God's purpose for his son being born into this world, starting off there at Adam, I'm going to bring a seed through your human race, Adam and Eve, that's going to crush the serpent's head. That's why I'm going to bring forth Jesus. I'm going to establish a kingdom that'll stand forever, and that's why I'm going to send my son, and he'll be born a king. I want to bless all nations through the gospel. So Abraham, I want to promise you that out of your loins, a child will be born that will bless all nations. And so before we get to the actual story of the birth, we can lay the foundation of God's purpose, the genealogies. Why does the Lord bring forth this child, son of Abraham, son of David, and son of Adam? For those three purposes, to bless all nations, to establish an everlasting kingdom, and to crush the power of the serpent in each one of our lives. Amen. And that's the focus. If you want to celebrate the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, that ought to be your focus. Amen? Because that's God's heart. He doesn't get into gifts and ornamental trees. It's not about decorative lights, although you'll see a lot of them around. It's not about revelry and partying. It's not about running up your credit card to the max. It's not about shopping till you drop. It's not about Black Friday. I wonder why they call it black. It's not about gluttonous eating, nor is it about Santa Claus. All of this is simply a distraction from why the Lord Jesus came and was born into the world. The Bible says Satan is a liar and the father of it. You've seen me put this on the board before, but young people, just remember, it doesn't take a whole lot to make Santa. Just shifting that one end over, and Jesus said, no lies of the truth. And so as we head into that season, I thought it would be good to really delve into what's really God's heart in this season that many call Christmas. If your focus is on the true meaning of his birth, and I believe this to be the truth, maybe you can look at your own heart. If your focus is on the true meaning of his birth, then you have no room for the world's view, right? But if there's not an appreciation for the true purpose of the Christ child, there will be an emptiness, there'll be a vacuum. And the tendency for vacuums is to be filled with the things pertaining to this holiday season. If it's empty, then these things that have to do with Christmas and holidays will fill the vacuum. So my encouragement this morning is for us to honor God, honor His Son, and seek the real purpose for the birth of His Son. Righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Ghost. I appreciate what Yasin said here this morning. You know, truthfully, God is trying to draw us into pursuing righteousness and joy and peace in the Holy Ghost. And there's all kinds of tinkling and all kinds of lights flashing and all kinds of things trying to distract your attention away from what this season that the world has is really about. And maybe we can commit this season, and we have, what, another, I don't know, a couple of weeks, maybe a month, until it's really going to be full-blown, but we can commit to honor God and lay all that tomfoolery down and seek Him and bless Him and honor Him for the Son of Abraham and what He promised through Abraham, the Son of David and what He promised through David, and the Son of Adam, what He promised to do through Adam, that He might be glorified. And that we don't participate in the things of this world. I know, you know, it's easy to say, well, don't do that and don't do this and don't do that. But it's better to understand why. Why? So let's honor God this coming month, month and a half, and maybe teach others the real meaning of this season. Honor His Son and seek the real purpose for the birth of His Son. I don't think it's God's heart, and He doesn't enjoy the fact that here you go through Christmas season and all this honoring of His Son, but you are still fearing death when He has, through the Son of God, delivered you from the fear of death. You're still bound up in sin and you have no peace in your heart and you have no joy, when that's why the Son of God was birthed into the world. Some of you aren't even born again. You're not even a child of Abraham. And so the best way to honor Him this Christmas season is to say amen to Abraham's promise. I want to be a child of Abraham by faith in that Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I have one verse to close with. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift this Christmas season. Amen? His unspeakable gift. All that He has done through that little child that we're going to see over the next couple of weeks being birthed from the Virgin Mary. So let's thank the Lord and honor Him these next, well, always, but especially while the world is doing its thing, we can be a different people. Heavenly Father, we do thank You here this morning. Again, just the word of the Lord and causing faith to rise in our hearts to thank You and honor You. We think of Your desire to bless all the families of the earth, and certainly we've been blessed. Lord, may we embrace more of that blessing, and that we do pray for anyone here that is still not a child of Abraham by faith in Jesus Christ, Lord, that they could embrace the truth. We also pray and thank You, Lord, for this kingdom that You've established, that we can be a part of it even now. Look forward to Your coming and putting these enemies under Your feet, and a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. And also thank you that you've destroyed the work of the devil, crushed his head. We don't have to fear him. Lord, he flees from us as we submit ourselves to you. And Lord, as we think of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, may these things come to our heart and mind and honor and glorify you for all that you've done. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.